Thank you very much. Good evening. Well, nice to see you. Thank you for coming out. It's cold. It's very cold, so I appreciate the effort, because it was something of an effort as well, just to warm my fingers up as we got into the car. So it had all gone according to plan, Ben, and it had been cheap at the price. The vagrant troublemaker preacher man from Nazareth had finally been brought to book in Jerusalem, betrayed by one of his own, and executed outside the city walls. And it had only cost 30 pieces of silver. And it had all gone according to plan. But it had been dear at the price, because God had given his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it had been dear at the price, because you and I are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver or gold, vain conversation delivered by way of our fathers, as the Apostle Peter said, but by the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot or without blemish. Had all gone according to plan, but this was a very dear price to have paid. Can you just glance down, if you've got 1 Corinthians 15 open, this is what we're going to be hanging our thoughts on just for a few moments this evening. Verse 3, I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. When the Christadelphians were first formed, when they were first formally brought together as a community, there were three things that marked out the Christadelphians from all the other churches and the communities round about. And those of you that are Christadelphians afterwards can compare notes with me and you see whether you think that my three are the same as your three. And the first of those points was that baptism without an intelligent faith was not baptism at all. It was merely having a bath, if I can put it like that. But the first point was that marked Christadelphians out was that baptism, unless you knew what you were doing when you were baptised, simply didn't count. And that first point sent shockwaves through those religious communities of the time. That people should actually be saying that you needed to understand what you believed when you were baptised. That was the first point. The second point was that the promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were the foundation of the gospel, and they were the basis for all that followed on. And if the first point sent shockwaves, well, the second point sent them twice as much. That to understand what the gospel was, you needed to understand the life of Abraham and the promises which were made to him. And that they were the foundation of all that followed. That's why Matthew begins his gospel by saying, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You needed to understand what that was about if you wanted to understand what the gospel really was. And the third point was that the future hope of mankind was not ascension to heaven after you died, but was resurrection from the dead when the Lord Jesus Christ returned to the earth. And it's the third of those three points that we're just going to think about this evening, and which is brought out for us here in this verse, or these two verses. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. It was of first importance, Paul says. I needed to tell you this, and I need you to understand this. And it's very simple. There's nothing else slipped in there, is there, that we could get confused by. He died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And as the verses go on, people saw him after he rose from the dead. We're going to come back to this chapter right at the end, so you may like to just leave something there. Can you come with me to Acts chapter 2? I really want to make one point this evening. I'm going to make it five or six different ways, but we're really just going to make one point, so hopefully you will be able to go away remembering that. Acts chapter 2. And the very foundation of the apostles' preaching. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, the Lord has ascended to heaven, he's been raised from the dead, and he's speaking to the people who are listening. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, men of Israel, he says, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Well, it's a difficult phrase, but it means it had all gone according to plan. You've taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held of death. If you're the kind of person who just underlines words or just writes words down, can I just get you to mark a few down? Verse 22, Jesus of Nazareth was a man. And it's as simple as that. It means just what it says. Jesus of Nazareth was a man. He was, verse 23, crucified and killed. And he was, verse 24, raised by God, who had loosed the pains of death. So God raised him from the dead because he was dead. And they're the things that you just might like to mark down. He was a man. He was taken and crucified and killed. And God raised him from the dead because he had been dead. And it was not possible that he should be held in the grave. Now that creates a problem if you believe anything other than the fact that Jesus Christ was a man. Not to say he wasn't a special man, not to say he wasn't an awesome man, and a loving man, and a wonderful man. But if you think that he was part of a trinity, well, then we're going to run into problems here. Because Peter says he was a man, he was killed, and God raised him from the dead, on the assumption that he had been dead in order to have raised him. You might remember some words that were said by the Lord, actually, a little while earlier, when men and women were asking for a sign that they wanted to be shown. And he said that no sign would be given to this generation but the sign of Jonah the prophet. That just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly, so the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And we read that, didn't we, in our reading together. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And here it is again. He was a man approved of God. He was taken and killed and God raised him from the dead. Because it was not possible he should be held by death. Now, most of you, if not all of you, will know about Jonah. And you'll know about when the fish swallowed him up. And you will know about the way in which the fish decided to spit him out, vomit him out. Now, I don't want to get too into this, because you may have just had some tea. But when you're sick, it's because there's something inside that you can't keep down. And all joking aside, that's the point of this, isn't it? The grave could not hold him. It was not possible that he should be held in the grave because it wasn't right that he should be there. So just as it was with Jonah, it wasn't right that he should be there because, well, fish aren't meant to eat people anyway. And so out he came. So it was with the Lord. It was not possible that the grave should hold him because he was a man who didn't deserve to be there. Hadn't done anything deserving of death in order to have been put in that situation in the first place. So he was a man, he was taken and killed, and God raised him from the dead because it was not possible that he should be held there. Colossians chapter 1, please. And just see how, with Peter having made this point, now one of the other apostles is going to make this point for us in pretty much the same way, but using slightly different words. Colossians chapter 1 is the Apostle Paul. Verse 19 in Colossians chapter 1. It pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by Christ to reconcile all things to himself, whether in heaven or in earth, and you that were sometimes far off, alienated in your minds by wicked works, now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Now again, if you're the kind of person who underlines words and underlines phrases, just catch one or two of these. Verse 20, it was through the blood of his cross. Verse 22, it was in the body of his flesh. And verse 22 again, it was by his death that these things could be done. Now, if you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ existed in heaven before he died, before he was born, and that, to use Billy Graham's glorious expression, and that's in quotation marks, he zipped up into his man costume and came riding through the pearly gates to come down to heaven. And what a hideous concept that is, if I can just say that. Well, then we've got a real problem here, haven't we? Because we're trying to look at a man who was up here and exalted, and came down to earth, lived his life, died, was buried, rose again, and went back up again to the same exalted position he had before he started. And that's a net gain of zero. And so nothing's really been done. If, however, you want to pick up what Peter says and what Paul says, that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, then you've got a man who was born of a woman, lived his perfect life, died, was buried, could not be held in the grave because of the life which he'd lived, and God then highly exalts him. Now, that's victory, isn't it? Don't take these words and make them out into anything other than they simply say. Don't rob the Lord Jesus Christ of his victory over sin by saying that he was something that he wasn't. He was an awesome man. But it was in the body of his flesh, through his death, that he could present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Let's just look at a final one, shall we? Hebrews chapter 2. And just get those pencils again. And get ready just to mark down one or two things. Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 14. For as much then as the children, talking about men and women, because men and women are flesh and blood, he says, then Jesus also himself likewise took part of the same. Just in case we should be in any doubt, in case we're trying to read this through a set of lenses which we shouldn't have on, well, the writer's ever so adamant, isn't he? He also himself likewise took part of the same. Now, there's no doubt there, there's no question there, that here was somebody who was sent just as the other people in the earlier part of the verse were, partakers of flesh and blood. And there can't be any confusion there, can there, with what we're reading. He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and deliver them that through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Just mark those things down then, that we are flesh and blood, and he is flesh and blood. And that verse 14, it was through death that these things might be done. And he destroyed, still in verse 14, the power of death. And verse 15, delivers them who through fear of death are subject to bondage. And verse 16, he took on himself not the nature of angels, but he took on himself the seed of Abraham. He was made man, made a human being, in order that these things might happen. And when you read the New Testament, when you read the letters that the apostles write, when you read the Gospels and the account of the life of the Lord, then what we're being told is that the Christian view of salvation, the biblical view of salvation, is dependent on two things. And just two things. First, that the Lord Jesus Christ would live a perfect life, a sinless life. And secondly, that he would have a nature, an identical nature to other men and women. And if that's not the case, well, then there's no victory. If that's not the case, sin is not really defeated, because it was always, the dice were always loaded in his favour. But to read these, of how this man died for our sins according to the scriptures, and was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and the grave couldn't hold him, just as Jonah couldn't be held in the belly of the fish. And I do want you to remember that picture. If not at meal times, but remember that, because that's a very powerful image of how the grave could not hold him. Well, then if we can take those, it starts to make sense. And whenever the apostles start to write or speak of the sacrifice of Christ and the forgiveness of sins, they say it's only possible because of this, and because he was a mortal man. But if that was it, then we would be stuck, really, wouldn't we? Because it's all very nice to connect the phrases, and it's all very nice to say, well, what's here and here and here and here are all the same. But what's in it for us, I suppose, as much as anything else? Well, can you come to the book of Acts again? And chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Because the resurrection of Jesus speaks of more than just those things. And we've just been dropping in on one verse or two verses, haven't we? Let's do the same again. Acts chapter 17, and we're going to drop in on the second half of verse 30. God is now commanding all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, talking about Jesus, whereof he has given assurance to all men in that he's raised him from the dead. And there's the guarantee. There's the absolute categoric cast iron guarantee that there is something in this for you and I, that our future holds more than it would hold if we asked somebody outside these walls to tell us what to do. That the resurrection of Christ, that he died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day, was not just an event in itself where God intervened in human history and in some remarkable way defeated the laws of physics, not defeated, silly word, changed the laws of physics for him. Well, it's more than that. It's a guarantee that he'll do it again in the future for us. He's given assurance. He's offered faith, offered a guarantee, made a promise to men and women, if they want to listen, of the future judgment and things which will come, in that he has raised Christ from the dead. And that's where we come in. Because that's where we get to become part of this. And our future gets to hold something more significant than ever it could have done before. Now, did you keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 15? Or if not, your finger, your leg, or your handbag, or a piece of paper, or something else. Let's go to verse 12, and we just need to work out what the problem was here, really. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Well, that's difficult, because it seems to be a bit of a circular statement. There seems to have been a problem in Corinth. The brothers and sisters in Corinth were saying, we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. We understand that, we appreciate it, we believe that. We just don't believe, and we have trouble believing, that there will be a future resurrection of the dead. We believe in the first, we believe in the resurrection of Christ, but we don't believe in the future there will be another resurrection. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no future resurrection of the dead? Well, Paul says, what a stupid thing to say. Because verse 13, if there's no resurrection of the dead in the future, well then Christ is not raised already. And if Christ is not raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain, and we are false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if the dead won't rise in the last day. For if they won't rise in the last day, then Christ hasn't already been raised. Because one, as we saw in Acts 17, is the guarantee of the other. And the promise of God is that because he's done it once, and because he did it to his son, so he'll do it again in the future, if you want it, for you and for me. And it's the absolute cast iron, copper bottom promise of Almighty God himself, that if you want this, well, the deposit, the guarantee is already made. Because he's already shown that it can be done. He's already made a son of Adam immortal by raising him from the dead on that third day. And it's the promise, it's the guarantee of what will come in the future for anyone who wants that. Verse 19, if only in this Christ we have, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, well, we are of all men most miserable. If there's nothing to look forward to, then what's the point? He says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and is become the first fruits of them that sleep. Now, if you've ever been gathering apples, you might be able to follow this pattern. Or if you have an apple tree, perhaps in your back garden, and you go out and you gather the first one that comes in the crop, and you bring it in and you put it on the table and you say, there's the proof that the tree is still flowering, is still fruiting. And the rest of your family might look at it and say, well, there's only one, actually. What proof does that have that there's any more? You might have taken it from next door. And then you can go out and say, well, there's the tree, and there's the first one, And that first one is proof that the tree is actually fruiting and that there will be more to come. And God says that's just how it is with the resurrection from the dead. That here's the one that's the proof that this thing really can happen and it really would work. And God really would be prepared to do this for men and women. And he's the first fruit risen from the dead. And you and I could be the rest. That just as Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures because he couldn't be held there in the grave, so it could be that when the Lord returns to the earth, we could be there. And the guarantee is here. Because he's shown us in the resurrection of his son that these things will happen, can happen. And our future depends on this. And yet, well, one last point really. Because it all seems as if it's a bit too far off, perhaps. You know, what's for us now? What do we do now? If all this is, well, it's very nice, thank you very much, but it does seem quite a long way off, potentially. Well, last reference is Acts chapter 2, and I should have got you to keep a finger here when we went there too. But Acts chapter 2, let's just see what we're asked to do. Peter gives his speech. This awesome speech about these great promises and about this man who was raised from the dead. And verse 37 in Acts chapter 2, having heard this, they react to it in a particular way, because that's what happens when the gospel message is preached. Men and women hear it and say, well, I never thought of that. Tell us some more about that. What must we do based on what you've told us? And then verse 38, the process carries on. Having been told the message and having asked what to do as a result of the message, verse 38, well, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And that's the next stage in the process. And verse 41, that's what many of them did. They gladly received his word. This wasn't something that was done through gritted teeth. This wasn't something that they said, well, you know, I'd much rather be doing something else, but I suppose it sounds all right and we ought to go with it, actually. This was something that these people did with joy. Having heard the message, having reacted to the message and asked, as a result of the message, what they ought to do, having been told about baptism, they gladly receive it and are baptized. And second half of verse 41, that same day were added to that church in Jerusalem 3,000 men and women. So you didn't just get baptized and then float. You got baptized and took part in something with other people who shared the same sorts of things. And in verse 42, you continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayers. And had all things common, verse 44, and broke bread, verse 46, and did it, well, if you have an authorized version, it says you did it with gladness and singleness of heart. If you've got a more literal version, it says you did it leaping for joy, because this really mattered to you. This wasn't just something far off in the future that you couldn't quite get your hands on and it was all a bit intangible, but this was something that mattered in your life. Because somebody had been dead and had been raised from the dead and had become the first fruits of those who sleep. And as a result of that, showed the example on what you had to do. Not literally by dying and being raised from the dead, although that may have to happen if you die before the Lord comes back, but by dying in symbol, in picture language, in the waters of baptism, and being raised from the dead again from that. And that really is the Bible hope of the kingdom on earth, of the gospel and the promises being fulfilled, of all the sorrow and the sighing and the sadness being taken away forever. of the great things of God being brought to fruition, and men and women who have lived faithful lives being brought back to life and seeing the Lord, and those who you may have known and loved being there again. Paul wrote to the Romans, "Know ye not that so many of us as are baptized into Jesus Christ are baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And may we all, having heard this, shared this together, take this example of the Lord, who died for our sins, was raised from the dead, and now lives forever and waits for us to join him.